Let's see our opening prayer. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, beloved Jesus Christ, blessed Master, dearest Mother, beloved David,
Beloved David,
saints and sages of all religions,
saints and sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles,
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king,
Be thou the only king,
reigning under the throne of my consciousness.
reigning at the throne of my consciousness.
Peace,
Peace.
bliss,
Bliss.
amen. Short meditation. The Bible reading is from John. Oh yeah, First John, chapter 4, starting with verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. This is 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall we be shall he, then shall be, he doesn't have it right, if we be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So today is David's 7th anniversary of his Mahasamadhi. And so we were at the gravesite today. And Jill and I both brought the same passage to read, and I was reading mine, and she realized that she had a typed version of it. I had received got mine from David's journal, which was his handwritten section of this, and this is dated April 12th, 2001. It's quite something. Very moving. My life is a dedication to God. In fumbling steps and in precision of movement, I steer my life toward that precious goal. My great guru set the course, direction, and goal. She beckons me still from her deeper life. God awakened me to that purpose when my own will would have taken me down to self-destruction, or at best to a mundane, senseless life. Oh, Kate, would you get me some water? Normally, I have it here and I forgot to bring it in. I pretend no greatness nor even goodness, for there is none other good than my heavenly Father. Truly, I can say wholeheartedly that it is by God and Guru's grace that I have found myself. I suppose it is natural to have all the world share the sacred mystery that I feel, and it would be sheer arrogance to assume that none other do. But there is the songbird within that bursts into divine verse, that aches to share that deepest intimacy, yet finds that longing all the more painful as its song. Thank you. Yet finds that longing all the more painful as its song disappears into the void. The pain is nothing but God's constant yearning for his children to forsake their gloom-drenched dream of creation. Long enough to join once again in divine union. Songs of angels are not just beautiful voices, but the thrill of vibration that resounds throughout all space and is caught and finds resonance in the receptive soul. Like strings and reeds of various instruments, the receptive place faces of the soul begin to quiver. But unlike the instruments, the soul feels the thrill of that glorious vibration. Thrill after thrill moves the soul, then settles into a quiet pool of peace. A whispered breeze of joy gently plays on the surface, and then an inspiration of thought rises like a great whale out of the depths, revealing a portion of its massive body, then sinks down below the surface again. All nature, all existence is seen to thrill in the ecstasy as a single life in various motions. The heart heaves under the fruit of gifts it bears. The little mind is stilled and the great mind encompasses all as its own. No boundaries are there. Circumference melts into infinitude. Peaceful, gentle, powerful, intimate, and expansive without limit exists simultaneously in total harmony. Divine song moves in the ether in constant waves, but ears and eyes are dulled by muddied coverings of earthly preoccupations, and those reeds and strings of the soul are dampened by material desire. O children of the infinite, awaken to your vast mansion within. Let your soul sing in mystic vibration the thrilling tune of your soul's song. To die to the vain preoccupation of separateness is to resurrect into your vast, dimensionless self. And then he has Master's poem. No birth, nor death, nor body am I. I am he, I am he. Blessed Spirit, I am he. I am he, I am he. Blessed Spirit, I am he. And David continues, let this be our anthem, our affirmation, and our realization. Let us die in our surrender to the infinite Creator, our Heavenly Father, and resurrect in our perfect oneness with God alone. This is how poetry is written, isn't it? Might have even surprised David as he wrote this down. It's quite beautiful. He set himself a task to clear the dross from his mind and his life, a cleansing of a 1 year of silence. And I think that he got more out of it than he ever imagined. All the things that he did imagine, and more beyond. Don't we all miss having him in our midst? Still hurts that he's not with us. You know, what I read about Jesus' love and that God is love is so true. And you can feel it in yourself, and you can know that you're in the right frame of mind when you feel that love for all people. I have a really beautiful thing that I watched earlier. And I'd like to have you listen, watch it too. Just give me a second here. Shows 101. I have two channels, Cross and Lotus accounts also. And we have the more spiritual things there. Here it is. So I'm going to share, close my share now. And isn't that funny? This is so frustrating. Let's see. Okay, it worked. Now, can you Can you see this? Should be a video of Jesus from the Chosen coming out.
Yes.
Yep.
Okay, good. We can talk about this after. Let me read what I wrote. This is a nice depiction of what it is to meet the Guru. Every person's experience differs, but this plays out in one sequence, all of the turmoil, expectations, and realizations that can be part of the Guru-disciple relationship. Nathaniel, this is Nathaniel meeting Jesus for the first time. Nathaniel's many expressions sweetly demonstrate this transformative process and promise of the Guru-disciple relationship.
Rabbi.
Well, this is a good night. Do you know who stands beside you there?
This is my friend, Nathaniel.
Yes, the truth teller.
I'm sorry?
Man is often deceitful. And Israel began with Jacob, a bit of a deceiver, yes?
Yes.
But one of the great things about you is you are a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit.
What did you say about me? What is this? How do you know me?
I have known you long before Philip called you to come and see. Don't look at him, look at me. When you were in your lowest moment, and you were alone, I did not turn my face from you. I saw you under the fig tree.
I knew it.
Well, that didn't take long.
He doesn't mess around.
Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You are going to see many greater things than that. Like Jacob, you are going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.
You know, when David tells the story, meeting mother for the first time, and I think that I think of this being one depiction of what it was like for him, and for many of us, of course, who've met the Guru in this lifetime. And I just love that depiction. You know, we want to universalize that experience and that relationship with God. We want to universalize it beyond the man who lived 2,000 years ago and changed the world. There's no doubt that he lived in some way that really, and is still controlling and running his vision, his destiny, whether living or not in his flesh. Maybe he's come back many times. It's really sad that, in a way, that the Christians have put themselves in the same state as the Jews of waiting for the Messiah. They have the Messiah. Their story is very odd in this sense. They have the Messiah. He comes. We all know it. And what do they do after he's gone? They start waiting for him to come again. They have this whole notion that it is going to happen again, rather than take the lessons that were clear from Jesus' time and Jesus' teachings. But it's hard to get these things to come through historically. So God has arranged things the way that he has. I used to think, it was so many people changed in the Bible and trying to get things shoehorned into a new way of looking at things. But rather, no more, I see that what God has done with the limitations that are before us historically and in that time, the destiny of our own times, each era that we've lived through, things are brought about to affect the things positively, to move us forward, to bring a testing place, to bring us something that has gone through many, many iterations and many changes throughout time in these last 2,000 years. But God was with us before then. God has always been with us. The Avatar promise is that I will come at times of great need. In India, they say that the avatars come to kill demons, and it distinguishes them from perfect masters. And I think that that's an odd way to think. Demons are ways of thinking of what we're going through, for sure. We have demons within ourselves. We see demons all around. It's okay. It's an all right way of looking at things. But the Avatar comes to bring righteousness and to purify the world. I had an interesting thing happen with Meher Baba's devotees. We, David and I, and many of Mother's disciples and Mother, really got to love Meher Baba, and Mother thought highly of him. She sent Marge to India. We don't know. I've always been curious whether Marge convinced her husband to take her to India after meeting Mother, because she met Mother in 63, and then she went to India in 64. Very interesting. And her husband was in spices and peppers in that business, so he had a reason to justify it, and he could certainly write it off. But anyway, when she left, Mother told Marge to go to meet Meher Baba, and she did. And she had an interesting time there. She first found out that she couldn't see him. He wasn't available. He's in silence. And she was glad because she didn't know, she didn't want to meet. There we are. I'm trying to find the letter that I wrote to him. Here we go. So, Marge sent down to me a lot of her books and all of her slides and some other things. Of course, we've all received some of the letters she sent to Mother, and that's available too. But we started looking at the slides that she had from her trip. And then we had this wonderful experience with Meher Baba's picture coming up on the screen while we were looking through the slides that she sent. So these are really beautiful pictures of Meher Baba. I'll show you. Bear with me. There it is. Okay, can you see that okay? Picture of Meher Baba seated in the corner of one building.
You can see it now.
Okay. So now he had an interesting thing to say to Marge. And there's the reason the devotees, the Meher Baba devotees, loved this picture. And there was one other where it was more of a close-up that I can't find the original slide to, but we have that picture somewhere too. Anyway, I said sent this to one of the people who really knew Meher Baba well. He's still alive now, named Nashawan Anzar. You can see this same right here. He's got videos out too. And I decided, he asked me quite a few years ago if he could have the actual slide. He can put it into a climate controlled room. And I thought that was a good idea. So I kind of played around with it, couldn't find it for quite a while. And I recently was in India. We went to Meherabad. And I thought when I got back, I've really got to send that to him. They might as well have it. We have really high quality JPEGs made from the slide. And we want it to be preserved. So that's all fits in. So I kind of thought I would send it to him, and I was way late. This was years before, so he must have been surprised to get an email from me asking for his address. And then when I sent it, I sent this letter here. And it's turned into me kind of a problem, and I want you to see, because he won't respond to me. I asked him just for the courtesy, did he receive it, and he won't respond at all. So people get like this, and I think I know why, but still, I find it interesting that how these things work with different devotees and all loving our brothers and all this, and how you deal with someone who is the avatar. I mean, was Meher Baba an avatar? He claimed to be. I don't think that anyone can say that he wasn't, but no one can confirm that he was. It takes someone at his level to do so. Mother never said. And of course, SRF has, and Master mentioned avatars as his own guru, Swami Sri Yukteswar, as Jnana avatar, wisdom avatar of wisdom, and Yoga avatar is Lahiri Mahasya, and he called Babaji Mahavatar. So these things bandied about, but this thing about Meher Baba is he gives very distinct things about what an avatar is. And so his disciples, I think, really believe it literally be true. And I don't have any problem with that. I think it could be. But okay, so but I wanted him to know when Marge sent this to me, and I had asked her, I think in one of the videos, but also in subsequent conversations with her, I'd asked her about what it was like to meet him and what happened. And she and I'll you'll ex I'll explain this in this email, because I sent it down to him and give him an explanation. And I think he was offended by what I told him, but it was just literally what Marge told me, so I wasn't trying to withhold anything. But here's what it is. I said, regarding providence, as I have mentioned before, Marge Rani was a disciple of my guru, Rilgacharya Mildred Hamilton. Mother Hamilton's guru was Paramahansa Yogananda, whom she met in 1925. Marge met Mother in 1963, and she and her husband planned a trip to India in 1964. Before that trip, Mother asked Marge to visit Meher Baba. And so then, during that trip to Meherabad, so there's some other pictures that they took at that time in Meherabad. And so I sent those along because they were taken out of the same slides. So we can talk about them. Anyone's interested, we can show them to you or send them to you. And I mentioned that their son, David Rani, is on the left of the one labeled Marge's India trip, number four. And P.S., here are some notes from my file. And I didn't know I had these. I discovered these independently, separately, that I had more notes, handwritten notes, after meeting with Marge, and even though I did a video interview of her. And I say, here are my notes from 1996, after my first discussion with Marge Rani about her meeting with Baba. I may have sent this to you before. I sent him a small piece of this, but I had more because it was all handwritten. And this was an updated email to friends. Marge Rani was a new disciple of Mother Hamilton's. I think it's worth reading. Mother loved Meher Baba and often read from his books. Since Marge was making plans in 1964 to visit India, Mother told Marge to visit him while she was there. Marge is still living, and recently she told me that she was scared to death to meet him. And that's what she said, because he was big. Oh, that's right. I quote her here. Because he was big and I am nobody. Who am I that I should meet with him? What will I say to him? Marge's memory is not so good now, so I don't know yet where they were when they met Baba. I have more research to do yet. Of course, we know all this stuff now. Wherever it was, Marge inquired of Baba's disciples on how to meet with him. I think that was in Bombay. She was told that Baba was in seclusion and not receiving visitors. Marge was greatly relieved. The next day, a message was relayed to them that Baba wanted to meet Marge. Marge immediately suspected that Mother was behind all of this. A Sikh woman friend came along with them in the car to show them how to get to the place of Baba's seclusion. They were met at Baba's building by a man who showed them into Baba's presence. Marge said that they were making pranams to Baba when he suddenly got up and embraced her. During the discussion that ensued, he told them that he was only seeing them for Marge's sake and not for the others, David and Kenneth, Marge's husband, and the Sikh friend who was there. This is what Marge relayed to me, is that he excluded the others and said, "I'm only meeting you for you." They all sat on the floor of the small room. Baba sat on a chair. The male attendant in the room spoke while Baba merely looked at them. Marge said that it appeared to be mental telepathy that Baba used to communicate to the attendant because there was very little movement of his hands and it didn't seem to be sign language. Because Baba was not speaking through from 1925, right around the time when Mother met Yogananda, by the way, which we can talk about. During the conversation, Baba said that when he broke his silence, he had been silent, so I say, from 1925, that the world would know peace and that all the people of the world would know true happiness. That when he broke his silence, that's what Baba told to Marge. Also, Marge remembers some reference that Baba made to his identity with God. Later, the Sikh woman remarked, "Did you hear him call himself God?" Marge agreed that this is what he said. They were appalled. That may be right there why he's not responding to me anymore. Marge's impression of him at the time was that Baba was very full of himself. At the end of the interview, he told her to go and visit a statue of himself in a town nearby. Marge didn't like this at all and decided that she would do no such thing. It's quite funny the way that Mother tells it in one of her recorded talks, which we have not been able to find. It's very frustrating. I've always wanted to hear that talk again. But she talks about this very experience that Marge has. Our Mother tells it in one of her recorded talks of the time. Marge was so glued to Mother Hamilton at the time that she didn't think anyone was as great as Mother. And the idea that she should perform idol worship was galling. Mother explained it later to Marge and to us through the talk while laughing, because Mother found it funny, that Marge had misunderstood him, that he was talking on the universal level of the Christ. Marge was new to the path and why God arranged this particular meeting, only he knows. I suspect that Baba was working with Marge and teaching in his inimitable way. Now, I had further notes. Let's see. These are, anyone interested, you also, I can send you a copy of this. But I wanted you to see that, you know, it's an odd thing when we deal with these great saints that come to the world. Let's see, I got to stop sharing away. And I was disappointed to see him be so disrespectful. I only wanted him to see. I asked her specific questions. I wanted to know what happened. And I wanted, you know, it's the truth. And these were the experiences that Marge had. It wasn't uplifting. Now, one thing she did tell me is that when she got close to the building, she felt magnetically attracted. She said there was no doubt which building he was in as they drove up into the area, and that he attracted her. And then another story that makes it complicated, because in this reading, he was seated and then he got up and hugged her. And she told me, I'm certain, and I have it elsewhere mentioned, that he was standing at the door and welcomed her in and hugged her at the door. So I don't know. These kinds of things happen with these, as we're retelling these stories. But I worry that someone like Najwan is, not talking to me again. We used to communicate every now and then anyway. And won't even acknowledge that he received the slide, etc. And that I think that they don't like anything being said bad about their guru, and that he's a special category. He can't be criticized. And again, with the teachings that Mother gives, it was not like we all thought he was being critical or being criticized. Marge was criticizing him, but that's different than what Mother felt about him. So it's too bad that disciples get this way, if I'm right about this, as to why. But, you know, I know that Lorraine told me just a couple of days ago that mother told her not to hang around somebody who was speaking badly of mother. And mother said, you shouldn't hang around with people who are dismissing or denigrating your guru. It's bad, very bad for your development. And I agree with that. It makes a lot of sense that mother would say that. And that may be just that's all that's going on here, as he's been instructed in this way. So.
That was my thought too, Larry. If the shoe was on the other foot, how would we respond?
Yeah, I think as mother and and Papa and Mataji, we are all and master. They want to. We want to be telling the truth, not to hurt anybody. And that maybe this hurt him to even hear this dismissal or a way of talking, idol worship and things like that. But if that's what it is, that's what it is. I'm satisfied with it. I did my best. And again, my attitude is that we should tell the truth unless it hurts. And that was not my intention at all. I was hoping he would see the humor of it and the mystery of what's going on there, because it is mysterious. So what state did David attain? One thing that I love these AI conversations. I asked, what is the Hindu teachings about gurus? I mean, about avatars and the fully realized person, because I was already discussing, I think I've discussed this before, but I was discussing the idea of what Sahaja Samadhi was and what Nirvikalpa Samadhi was, etc. And I asked the question whether the avatar was completely special, or was it the same state of consciousness of a fully realized master? And again, I use the term Sahaja Samadhi. And but what you one thing the AI does know, it knows Yogananda's teachings really well, and so it knew that master had commented on these states. In Kriyananda's books, talks about master saying that there were Jivanmuktas and then there were Paramuktas. And Jivanmuktas are freed while living, is what it means. But still possible to have karmic entanglements. Whereas Paramuktas, they didn't. And Kriyananda, I love this because master has to tell the truth, and he does. Kriyananda asked master, which are you? Or did you attain that state? Good question. He's probably a young man. He didn't know master, very long. And he said, a work like this could be done by no other. And I think that's so true. I'm really grateful for that question and answer being published, because we really must understand what master did to the world, for the world.
And I asked David that question too on July 7th or 8th
Okay.
of 2019. And he stood for a minute and he said, since the time of Cloud Mountain, that he had a peace that never left him.
Yeah, I think you've told me that before, so
Yeah.
yeah,
Yeah.
confirming.
I asked him if he was fully realized. I said, I apologize for asking this, but I have to.
Yeah, very
And
good.
that was his response. But then I've got listening to so many of his talks, he says he is several times at different points. He says it just flat out. But
I
yeah, and
didn't know that. So did he use the term Sahaja Samadhi? Did he attain that state, or?
he doesn't, he uses fully realized and
Okay.
universal vision.
Yeah. So in mother's teachings, that's the same thing. Yeah. Okay. That's
And
good. Yeah. These are things we all can question. And my position is I'm not qualified to state his conscious state of consciousness, a state of attainment, but I think something remarkable, as I've said many times, that David, something remarkable happened in Cloud Mountain during that time. And, and what I just read from him on April 12th, he's in a state of ecstasy, and he's so eloquent in what he's saying. It's quite amazing that, you know, the purity of his teachings and his thoughts through it. So, and but then that he continued to grow in spirit. And now I mentioned this when we were at the gravesite, that Papa has a saying in the Gospel of Swami Ram Dass where he says, Ram Dass is like a, feels like he is a ripe fruit, or is like a ripe fruit. And yet we think, well, gee, Papa, you already had attained your realization. But that, that, and Mother said that you continue to grow and know more and explore God from that higher state from which you cannot fall.
David said it was just the beginning.
Right. But what a beginning. Because that's the end of the long human.
Yeah. Just the beginning of knowing God.
Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, the AI says that Hinduism teaches that avatars and Sahaja Samadhis or Paramuktas states are the same. But the only, and this is what Papa said too. He said the only difference is the scale. Now, in so in reading other things, I'd read that they come to slay demons. So fine. And that's the story with Kali. Kali is the as a incarnation or a manifestation from Durga, who is basically Divine Mother in the Hinduism. And Durga was trying to kill demons, and in doing so, she was splattering blood, and every drop of blood that fell became another demon. So she was losing the war by a negative attrition. I mean, you weren't losing at all. And then, so in order to solve that problem, Kali was manifested from her body. And this was a dark-skinned, red with a red person with red tongue, and would drink all of the blood as it fell. So these, there's some grisly and gruesome things in much of Hinduism. And we always mention that Jesus being on the cross is pretty gruesome. A lot of people don't like that as being a religious notion, a religious and spiritual notion, and people in India don't either. Yet they have, in many respects, something far worse, or let's say, equivalent.
Kali slays egos.
I think that's right. And we're all taught to not look at the devil as being real, and so demons and all that. The thing is, there are times when Mother and David both talk about these kinds of things. Mother talked about walk-ins and people who weren't real humans being on the earth. See, I think, you know, we just don't have to worry about that stuff. We do. We can be knowledgeable about it if God wants us to be knowledgeable, but we needn't be fearful that these entities, so-called, can harm us. We are protected. All people. You know, I'm reading a book about Krishna that Vanamali wrote. It's called The Lord Krishna originally, and now there's an extended version that I'm reading that's pretty much identical at the beginning. But, you know, if you turn your mind to Krishna, you are safe from that point on, to the extent you maintain that connection with him. He will take care of you. And this is what we feel with Jesus too. And with David and Mother to a great extent. I know in my own case, I certainly felt that when I met Mother. I felt a conclusion of my dilemma or my a conclusion of my confusion of my my destiny was. And so I felt safe, but I knew there was much to do after that. But it's either way, I felt safe, and I still do. Mother and David will answer us. than they will. There's nothing like when anytime you have something difficult to do, there's nothing that can beat turning your mind to the Guru and praying for help or praying for assistance and to watch on me, to watch over me. And you cannot beat this. You will see results. Please try this. It's quite shocking sometimes what God does. Shocking in the sense, or maybe surprising would be a better word, but it shocks you because you think, oh, I didn't really, really believe it. But when you see it happen more and more, yeah, it's a little bit of a surprise that it keeps happening.
I remember Kirpal Singh, that part that I quoted in the book from Morning Talks, where he said, you know, if you have offended, if you have done something against God, the Guru can come and better the situation, can save you. But if you offend the Guru, there's nobody, nobody to help you.
And I think Master says, didn't we just listen to this, Kate, and something that we were listening to with Masters that says if God is, if you are, similar to what you just said, I wish I could remember it better, but if you are at odds with God, the Guru can save you. But if you're at odds with the Guru, even God can't save you. So these are ways of focusing the mind on the proper thing. But it does put, you know, from a Christian point of view and from a, you know, just a logical point of view, it does seem to mean that the Guru is between you and God. And I understand all of that criticism. And there is a lot to be said for the universal. Mother always says, go to Mr. President, President of the world, of the universe, talk to the CEO. And so she certainly taught that, but she also had tremendous power. And God and Guru are not different. They really aren't. But so ways of talking about this in that, what you just said, Judy, and then what I was just saying, it's just a way of focusing the attention. Because so much passes through the Guru. So much comes to us through the Guru. But ultimately the Guru is the third eye, and the crown chakra, and God himself. Not the form.
I think too, Larry, that when, if we decide we have to try to determine what level our beautiful Master David was at, or any other master, it's impossible because it's beyond the mind. It's totally beyond the mind. Yeah. And also, personally, we have to go by how we feel, how we've reacted.
Yeah.
That totally is not expressible. Like you can't. It's beyond words. It's even beyond thought. I don't know why the first time I went to Loon Lake to spend time with David, I don't know why I had to return every other time. I could never even tell you. I couldn't put it into words. There were no words, but I had to be with him, period.
Yeah.
You know, and same with Mother, of course.
Yeah, well, we felt that way about Swami Satchitananda too, that these are... You have your own guru, but you can certainly recognize, at least in feeling-wise, and safety associated with the people who know each other. When a guru mother talked about Swami Satchitananda so in such glowing terms, we know we had nothing to worry about with him. And same with David, of course, mother said so many wonderful things and relied on him so much. And then people David, who are just...
David gave me a lovely metaphor for that, Judy, of the idea of kind of who's where and he had come back and he was talking about Swami Satchidananda and having these, you know, just exalting him. And
he helped us all so very much, and especially David.
Well, I said, David, that's who you are to, you know, for us. That's, you know, that's. And he said, oh, you don't understand, though. When you're on the plains and you're looking up at the foothills and Mount Rainier, they all look like they're close to the same height. But you get up on the foothills and you realize just how much higher Mount Rainier is than you are.
Right.
So I'm a foothill, Jill. I'm a foothill.
We always have to, we always should and do see our own guru as way up there in the great Himalayas and the great Mount Rainiers. And I remember saying, we were talking to Swami Satchidananda about how we felt about him. And he said, oh, no, no, I am here. And he put his hand down on the floor. And Papa and Mataji are up here. Yeah. He put his hand up to the ceiling. And that's the proper attitude.
Swamiji knows that to be true. That's the thing. We can't know from the plains, but Swamiji knows from where he's standing just how much greater they are than he.
It's really part of the whole setup. We can call it Maya, whatever we want to set up. We'll call it. These things are not knowable. God is so mysterious that we can honestly say that we can't know it all. Mother said we can't have. There's no one has full realization. God is just is, and there is a realization, especially in the way that we all think of it as being an intellectual or knowledge-based thing. It's not. So once you apprehend the clear notion that God is who you are in touch with through the guru or anything, it's all the same. But out of respect, we always touch the feet of our own guru in acknowledgement of what has been ordained by God to reach to us. We have to be grateful to that one, like a child to the mother. And that's really the exercise we're talking about in comparison. But it's difficult for gurus and masters to take praise because they're in such a state that they know that they didn't do anything for it as an individual. It's all God acting through them. We're so lucky to be associated with this. These teachings and these people. It's really quite amazing. But we should probably quit for the night. Getting late. You're welcome. It's a wonderful day for us all. It's beautiful at your site today.
Thank you, Larry.
Larry, what year did you meet David?
'76, I remember him, but we didn't really get to be talking a lot or being friends until, say, '77 or so, when Michael McCurley came on board, when David brought Michael. Because at that time, David was living before in Sunnyside, and we didn't see him that often. And then, that's my memory, I don't know if that's true. But anyway, I just remember distinctly that as Michael McCurley and I and David got together.
You've been friends for about 50 years.
Sorry, say again?
Friends for close to 50 years.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That's true. You should tell them too, Larry, about how some people might not know that you were all kind of known as the monks. There are a number of you.
Mothers,
monks that hung around together.
Yeah. And all we did is talk about mother and God. So, yeah, that's why. Yeah. And none of us were married at the time. So it was kind of fun. We all fell off the wagon shortly after.
Got married.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we had, there's others too, my brother and John Hanscom. I think Steve Fisher was with us in a number of things too. So at that time it looked to be like, you know, 5 to 6 people. Those were good times. But we didn't know where this was all going at that time, and we still don't. It's gone differently than anyone could have imagined, that's for sure. Because there's bigger fish to fry than what are visible at that time. Lots to do. Let's see our closing prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the power. I'm sorry, I don't need to put my glass on. I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with
thee. I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Peace, bliss. Amen.
Amen.
We'll play some music on the way. If anyone wants to stick around. You know what I played earlier, it's called Jesus, Lover of My Soul, is given to us by a movie that we'll talk about in later times, but it's a really wonderful movie. And that was her favorite song. I'm going to play it again. Mm-hmm.